Our first reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 3 to 7 and it's on page 1158 in the Church Bibles. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And our second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we're reading verses 25 to 27, and it's page 1088. In the Church Bibles. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Can I just say I'm really enjoying being vicar here. It's great. That was wonderful worship and very sensitive prayers as well. Thank you, Ruth. So, Mothering Sunday. Well, it's an interesting day. We're going to get onto it in a minute, but I thought I'd start with a story that some of you may have seen in the newspapers, which I thought was quite appropriate for Mothering Sunday. The grandmother of a baby born on a rush hour train has said the mother and infant are doing really well. Mary Ann Stanley was with Sonia Banks, 22, and her son Alan when Miss Banks went into labour on the 1818 London Victoria to Maidstone East service on Thursday. The baby girl was delivered at Westmalling and has been named Phoebe. She said Miss Banks had given birth to the perfectly healthy 6-pound, 13-ounce baby a week early. Passengers on the South Eastern service were asked to move off the train or into a separate carriage as an off-duty midwife, nurse and police officer came forward to help. The grandmother went on to say, "When we were taken off to go to the ambulance, there were people on the platform who gave us a rapturous round of applause and cheered. Passengers were lining the platform. It was a fantastic reception. The guard and the train driver were extremely helpful, with the driver keeping passengers updated by making announcements." It gets better. Passenger Steve Allen said, "I was reading my newspaper and the young lady in question, who was sat two seats away from me, began to make some moaning noises. I wondered what was going on and we suddenly all realised she was having contractions." He added, "It was quite exciting actually. Usually everyone reads their newspaper and sits there not saying anything, but suddenly we had this fantastic thing happening. It was like Christmas." What happens at Christmas in his house? Train conductor Colin Brooker said he'd kept in passengers informed about the 37-minute delay, adding there was a big cheer when we announced the baby was born. "We had everyone we needed right there on the train," he said. "We were only missing a vicar to baptise the baby." If only. I thought it was a great story to start a Mothering Sunday service. In a place like Cogs, you can't but think of history when you look at things like Mothering Sunday. And the history of this day, which I'm sure many of you know, was it was the day when domestic servants were given a day off to return to their mother church, which would often have been where they'd been sent from. Domestic servants would have started very young, So it might have been, and often it was girls who'd have been sent to work in houses from about the age of 10. And they'd go home on this one weekend to see their mothers. Now, and often they'd go to church and pick flowers on the way to church, and that's where the tradition comes from. I don't know actually how relaxing that was for mother when the children all returned home. If it's anything like Thomas returning from university, there's an awful lot of washing involved. But that sense of a gathering back, both at the church and in the community, and reconnecting with family. And over the years, it became a day that was significant for that reason. It reminded me of the story of Mothering Sunday, this idea that there might be a lot of work to do and the whole family getting together, was when I heard of a son who, on Mothering Sunday, the whole family had got together. I heard of someone at South Lee this morning who was saying they were cooking for 11. That was the mother. But the son got together, and the whole family got together. And then when Mum started to clean up, her son said to her, "Don't bother with those dishes, Mum. Today is Mothering Sunday. You can always do them tomorrow." And then there was the Sunday school teacher who said to John, "John, do you say prayers before eating?" John replied, "No, miss, I don't have to. My mum's a good cook." Today is a celebration, and I did want to start with some humour because of that. It's an opportunity to be thankful to God for our mothers and for the gift of motherhood. And I do hope that if you are a mother, you are feeling suitably spoilt today and loved today. But we also recognise, and Ruth recognised in the prayers, that it's a difficult day for many. I've spoken in the last couple of weeks to a couple of people who don't go to church on Mothering Sunday because they find it such a hard day. And as a community, we need to recognise that while many of us will celebrate today, some will struggle. And this morning, if you're one of those who's struggling with Mothering Sunday, I want to commend you for coming. And I'm praying that we will all receive something of God's blessing today and experience his comfort and his love. The passage from the second letter to the Corinthians in the version that I was studying was praise to the God of all comfort. Praise to the God of all comfort. Who might need comfort today? Well, those who've recently lost their mother. Those who've never had children but wanted them. Those who've experienced the death of one of their children. Or those who've always had a difficult relationship with their mother or not known their mother. For all of them, today might be a day when actually comfort is what is required rather than celebration. We live in an incredibly individualistic society, which can mean that we focus on our own issues. And that can mean we focus on our own celebrations. It can mean we focus on our own pain. And we lose sight of others. Now, I believe that the church, and certainly my experience of this church so far, but of the church should be a community that brings healing. That creates family with whom we can celebrate. So we are part of the family of God. We have an opportunity to live counterculturally, to share our lives in such a way that we're not limited or restricted by negative situations that we have to face. In my first service at COGS, I shared this passage from 1 Corinthians in the message. I think we might need to go back a slide. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church, every part dependent on any every other part, the parts we mention and the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. And if one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. I wonder if that is our experience of church. If it isn't, I hope it will be. I hope it will be a place where actually when one hurts, we hurt and we bring healing, but also a place where we can celebrate with others, even when we're not in a place where we feel like celebrating ourselves, but we can celebrate what is going on in their lives and what is happening with them. Paul, who wrote these words and these letters, he understood suffering. He understood disappointment. He understood relational breakdown. But he also understood the power of the church and of the gospel to bring hope and to bring healing and to change lives. Hilary just read a few verses from his second letter, and I just want to take a few minutes to go through those verses. In some ways, they're quite odd verses for a Mothering Sunday service, but don't blame me, it's what the Church of England had chosen for this morning. So I hope that as I take us through these verses, we will experience something of the comfort of God. That many of us will recognize in these verses that his comfort is that implicit comfort, which again Ruth picked out some of the verses in scripture, but the implicit comfort a child receives from their mother. Now it may be that this wasn't all of our experience, but for many of us, our experience when we fell over as a child and hurt our knees and had a bloody graze on our knees was the person we would run to for the hug, for the plaster, would be our mother. And in many ways, this Corinthians passage speaks of a comfort that comes from God that is similar. In this second letter to the Corinthians, Paul explores the meaning of the cross in terms of personal suffering. The raw wounds of his own personal suffering are apparent. However, the lens that Paul uses, and he was determined to view all suffering, his own suffering, through the gospel. His perspective was not going to be his suffering. His perspective was going to be the gospel, and he was going to view his suffering through the gospel. The good news that we celebrate in our worship and we remember at Easter is that Jesus died for the things we've done wrong, but was raised to life to bring us freedom. And the gospel is all about freedom. Freedom from past pain as well. Paul starts the letter with a prayer in which he lays before God the main theme he wants to get over to his readers. It's pretty obvious it is comfort, which is mentioned 9 times in 4 verses. The whole idea of the word in this context is that one person is being with another person, speaking words which change their mood, which change their situation, which give them courage, new hope, new direction, new insights, which will alter the way they face the next moment, next day, and the rest of their lives. That is the comfort that Paul is talking about in those passages, a comfort that brings change, that brings hope, that gives fresh starts. And so verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Remember, Paul is writing this out of a difficult place. He's previously experienced rejection from this church that he's writing to, some level of humiliation. And he starts by regaining perspective, by putting his perspective back into the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. See, sometimes, as I said, our lens becomes about the pain. And the Bible encourages us, and Paul encourages us, however bad things have got, to review the situation through the gospel, the message of hope that comes through it. And he goes on to say in verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Many times I've seen the power of God come to change people's lives, to give them hope, to bring them comfort, and it often comes through another Christian. Not necessarily the speaker at the front, but someone who gets alongside them, who has experienced the comfort of God themselves and is able to share that comfort with someone else. I'm just going to do a little plea here, and I will say more about this, and you'll hear me speak about this. But I believe that in a church of this size, if you want to be in a place where you can both comfort and be comforted, you need to be in a small group. It either needs to be a home group, a triplet, a pastorate, something like that. Because otherwise, people won't see your pain, and you won't see other people's pain. And the church is called to be countercultural so that we're not a group of individuals, but we're a family who are looking out for each other, who are encouraging each other, and who are bringing changed life. And if we're not part of smaller groups, it's very hard to do that. I will say more about this, probably lots. Verse 5 goes on, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Definition of abound: exists in great quantity. Exists in great quantity. God is not tight-fisted when it comes to bringing comfort. Comfort abounds in Christ. I've met people who sometimes think that God isn't interested in their life. He's too busy with everyone else. And he's not interested in the things that are upsetting them or hurting them. Or he's not got enough love to go round. Nonsense. He's the God of which comfort abounds. Abounds. And this morning, you might be thinking, well, my thing's a little thing. But actually take that little thing to God. Take it to someone else as well. Pray about it and discover that he is the God whose comfort abounds. Verse 6, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And then verse 7, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. The word comfort is about meeting people where they are and bringing them on to the point where they're strong enough to see new hope, new possibilities, new ways forward. That's what this passage is about. New hope, new possibilities, new ways forward. And this morning, we might be someone who's feeling, well, I can give that. I can comfort others in that way. Oh, the children are coming back. Okay. Comfort others in that way. I'm just going to let the children come in. In John 19, the passage that we saw, we also had read the gospel passage. I just want us to think for just one second about this. We sometimes think, well, we can't comfort. You know, our pain, our issues are too big that we can't comfort others. We can't bring comfort to others. Let's just remember what Jesus did when he was on the cross. He's dying. Now, this is a moment when you could very much feel that your situation was such that you would feel sorry for yourself. Going through an extraordinary, painful death, you could feel very sorry for yourself. You could think, well, woe is me. I'm doomed. I'm dying. What Jesus does is think of another. He thinks of his mother while he is on the cross. He thinks of her and he ensures that she is not a widow who's going to be unloved and unprotected, but rather that she has a son who will look after her and will protect her. As Jesus is dying with the weight of the world on his shoulders, he doesn't start looking inwards. He doesn't allow circumstances to overwhelm him. Rather, he looks to his mother and to his friend, the disciple whom he loved. Our God, our Savior, understands pain and brings compassion and comfort to those who ask. At the heart of Paul's letter is that what is true of Jesus should become true of his people, should become true of us. So what does it mean for us this morning? It means we're not called to be individuals. We're called to be God's family. If today is a difficult day because it's Mothering Sunday, or simply a difficult day and you need comfort, then you're in the right place. You're with family. And there are people who would like to stand and would like to pray with you and bring you comfort. There are men and women here who want to support you as spiritual mothers and fathers. And there are children here in whose lives you can share and celebrate. There's a danger right now that I might break into the song, "We Are Family," but you're safe. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. We're going to finish the sermon by doing something slightly different. Martin has written a poem, and he's going to read the poem. And as I read the poem through beforehand, the poem speaks of comfort. It speaks of comfort that a parent can bring to a child. It speaks of the comfort that God can bring. After Martin has read the poem, if this morning you need some comfort, then I'm going to encourage you to come to the front in the final hymn and be prayed with, be prayed for and with. If there's lots of people, if there's a few people, we'll spill around here. If there's lots of people, we might move the first row or two to create more space. But people are here this morning who can bring comfort. And it may be you need comfort because it's Mothering Sunday. You may need comfort for some other reason. And in a moment or two, there will be that opportunity. But Martin is going to, he's multitasking today. Who said men can't multitask? He's leading worship. He's reading poems. That's amazing.
Okay. Am I on? I'd like, if possible, to have all the children come down the front. Is that okay? Okay. Where are you all? I saw you all come in just a minute ago. Can't be hiding. And if possible, has someone got a bear on them? Has anybody got a teddy bear? That's a dog. It's like a bear. Okay, thank you. Can I borrow it for a little bit? Okay, do you want to sit down? And we've got a bear over here. There's a bear. Okay, do you want to have your dog? You can have your dog back. Well, actually, I'll cuddle both. Thank you. I'm not going to steal all these bears. Okay. If possible, could I have anyone that was in year three at Blake School to stand near the microphone? Megan? Thea? Another bear. Wow. This is great. Where's Thea? Do you want to stand by the microphone? Is Cameron around? I think he was there. Oh, well done, Cameron. Okay. So anyway, last year I wrote a poem about dads. Some people liked it, some publishers liked it, and they asked me to write the mum's version. Okay. And I had to think about the difference between the dad's poem and the mum's poem. Because they needed to scan the same. And so I did some really extensive research and asked Megan. What was it about mums that was different from the dad's poem? And we spent a little while talking about mums. And the thing that came out from this long and extensive research was that, on the whole, mums are there. Okay? Mums are there. So we're going to have some help from these guys here, but also we'll have some interaction from you. Because we did this in Blake School recently. When I say, "and as I learn," the response is, "my mum is there." Should we give that a go? "And as I learn, my mum is there." Okay, here we go. If I could say some words to you, I choose each one so carefully. But just for now, I'll watch from my chair, and as I learn, my mum is there. If I could sleep all through the night, I'd only wake when morning comes. But just for now, this night we will share. And as I learn, my mum is there. If I could swim in the big pool, I'd make it to the other side. But just for now, I'll float with such flair. and as I learn, my mum is there. If I could walk all by myself, I'd hop and skip and jump so high. But just for now, I'll hold hands of care. And as I learn, my mum is there. If I could count the twinkling stars, I'd start with all the brightest ones. But just for now, I'll look up and stare. And as I learn, my mum. If I could read this book to you, I'd know each letter, word and rhyme. But just for now, I'll listen with bear. And as I learn, my mum is there. One day, I'll say so many things and speak into the darkest air. Whisper that I am never scared whenever she's near. Because I've learned my mum is where I know she'll always be. Here so close, right at my side, when I need her warm voice and touch. Till she needs my love just as much. Then she'll put me back to bed, sing lullabies that gently rest, and we will find such perfect peace, sweet dreams to share. And as I sleep, my mum is there. Thanks.